Today's message is titled, No Time to Waste. And so let's follow in that spirit and jump into the word together. Let's look at Romans 13. I'm just going to read verses 11 through 14 today, if you don't mind. I'll read those verses, we'll pray, and then get into the message together. Romans 13, verse 11 says, Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Would you pray with me as we consider the word? Father, humble our hearts, we ask. Give us clarity of thought this morning. Help us to see the truth from your scriptures that you have for us today. God, may we marvel at your goodness, at your mercy, and your kindness towards sinners like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul is using a metaphor here, and it's a metaphor I think we're all pretty familiar with. He talks about darkness and light, and talks about the daytime and nighttime as a metaphor in the Christian life. And so if you have the handout that we gave you on the way in, you'll notice on the back there's a place to take some notes. I just want to, in order for us to understand this passage in its context, I just have kind of a preliminary point here, which is darkness and light, also night and day, are often used as metaphors between good and evil, between sinful living and Christ-like living. You're probably familiar with that concept. It's actually intuitive, even if you haven't read that in the scriptures. I think we naturally understand the association. It's not that nighttime is bad. It's not that daytime is good. They are amoral, but nighttime can be good or bad. Daytime can be good or bad, but it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that's often implored here in scripture to talk about the difference between how we ought to live and how our flesh or our sinful nature wants to live. And so Paul writes to awaken those who are living in the darkness. The night is often characterized by deeds of darkness, such as we see in this passage, carousing and drunkenness, sexual impurity and promiscuity, quarreling and jealousy, and making provision for our flesh. And so having kind of set that as the foundation of understanding this passage, I see here three words of, depending on which category you fit in, either encouragement or exhortation. And the difference between encouragement and exhortation is that exhortation oftentimes comes with a little more oomph. There's a little more demand on you to change. And so some of these are going to fall into that category, and some will fall into the category of encouragement. Three words here that speak to us today. The first, you'll see this on your handout. Paul speaks to the sleeper. That's a term that I'm using to refer to those who are non-Christians. And what is his message in Romans 13 to those who have not bent their knee to Jesus Christ, for those who have not given themselves wholly and completely to him, for that is what a Christian is, those who have not turned away from the ways of the sinful flesh and the ways of this fallen world to follow Jesus, what is his message to the non-Christian, to the sleeper? His message is simple. Wake up. Wake up. I wanted to play an alarm clock sound when I made this point today, but that's too irritating, even to myself. I don't know about you, but the sound of my alarm going off is just like one of the most irritating things. It means the end of the best part of the day. It means it's time to get up, but it's annoying for a reason, and when it becomes pleasant to us, we have a problem. We keep sleeping. I remember I was probably a teenager visiting family down in Georgia. That's where my mom's from. And so we were down there visiting family, and I remember I have an uncle who's a good bit younger than my mom, but older than me, somewhere in between. He's probably 10 years older than me. And he always worked night shift jobs and things like that. And so you never knew like what his schedule was gonna be when you were visiting. But I remember one time in the middle of the day, he had been sleeping and it was time to get up. And I'm in the opposite end of the house from where he's sleeping. And I hear his alarm clock going off. And I'm like, it must be time for Uncle Wayne to get up. And he'll probably be up in a few minutes. And that alarm clock just kept going and going and going. And it was the loudest alarm clock. You know, a lot of alarm clocks, you don't have a lot of control over the volume. Well, this one was a special alarm clock. And it could go really loud. And I go back there and I'm like, what is going on? Is he already left? Is he not there? And there he was, laying in his bed, sound asleep, on his back with the alarm clock sitting right on his chest. This thing had been going off for 20 minutes. There's a problem when we become too comfortable with the things that are meant to awaken us. And Paul speaks to the non-Christian and he's sounding the alarm. He says, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. He says, you know the hour, the time is to wake up. I want to speak to the non-Christians in the room. It may not be the majority of us. I don't know. It's sometimes impossible to see into somebody's heart and to know whether they've truly given their lives to the Lord. And I don't really put a lot of effort into trying to make those judgments on Sunday morning. But you're here, and if you are not following Jesus Christ, how long will you let the alarm clock of salvation ring into your deaf ears without responding? Paul wants you to wake up. He wants you to open your eyes and to see. He wants you to live in the daytime. He wants you to experience the life that comes from salvation. He says that it is already the hour. It is the hour. I can remember vividly before I gave my life to Christ, I had this plan. I was going to live my life because in my mind, to live the Christian life meant to forego pleasure. It meant to give up on many of the things that I enjoyed in life. And so to me, that was a bad thing, but it was a necessary thing because I didn't want to die and spend eternity separated from God. And so I had this plan that I was going to live my life however I wanted to live until I got to, say 60. Because I figured, as a teenager, I figured by 60, you don't really have any fun no matter what you do. And so somebody said amen. And so that was my plan, was like, just have fun, just live life my way. And then I would get to the point where there wasn't any fun I was going to have anyhow, so I might as well become a Christian and have heaven. And as crazy as that sounds, I'm probably not the only one in this room who thought that way. Well, thank God, the alarm clock of salvation had its effect on my life. Even at a young age, I came to Christ at like 16 years old. And the difference that has made is inexplicable. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how much of a difference Christ and following Christ has made in my life, but that's not really the point. The point is, it's time now. You don't know. I didn't know if I was gonna live to be, I still don't know if I'll live to be 60. I didn't know if I was gonna graduate high school. Some of my friends didn't. Some of my friends, unbeknownst to all of us, didn't have that long to make this choice. And you and I, that's the thing about life, we don't know, and we're not in control. And so to the sleeper, Paul says, wake up. Wake up and respond to the gospel. Wake up and do your business with Christ now. Don't wait for some future date when it'll be more convenient or more palatable. Today is the day of salvation. I literally mean today. October 20-something? What is this? 20th? 21st? 20th? I can't even make out what you're saying. You're all saying something at the same time. It's October. I know that. Today's the day. whatever your reasoning is for not surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. As somebody who surrendered their life to Christ over 25 years ago, can I just say, I have yet to discover anything in this world that is more valuable and more important than my salvation in Jesus Christ. And honestly, I've never heard of anybody else finding anything that was more valuable than salvation in Jesus Christ. I have seen a lot of people find many things enjoyable or valuable in this world. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I compare the things of this world to eternal life in Jesus Christ, and I think that this is better than eternal life. It just doesn't, it can't be. How could anything in a temporary world be more valuable than eternal life? So Paul, his message to the sleeper, his message to the non-Christian, and you know we think, sometimes we put on like Bible lenses and we think of the people that are in the Bible or the people who receive these letters are just like radically different than us. But no doubt there was people in that Roman Christian church who were just going along with it, who were just playing along. Their heart had not been changed by the gospel. They had not seen the goodness of Jesus's salvation. And so Paul was speaking to them and he's speaking to us. Now is the time. Now is the hour. It is time to wake up. If that's you today, please don't let any more time pass before you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. He's not required that you go and fix up your life. He's not required that you go and learn how to behave. And you know, people say things like, oh, I'd come to church, but the walls would fall in if I showed up. The walls aren't falling in. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because it's already full of sinners who need salvation. You think you're the only one who needs the forgiveness of Calvary? The only one who needed a Savior who would live and die for them? No. You're actually in good company. Because all of us need the same Savior. All of us have the same need of God's mercy and forgiveness. And to the sleeper, we say, wake up. Next, to the weary Christian, Paul's message is, take heart, because you are closer than ever. Who is the weary Christian? Well, probably a lot of us. The weary Christian is the one who is feeling the weight of living in a fallen world and trying to live in a way that honors Christ and trying to be an effective witness in this world, trying to make our lives count. It's not easy. It's work. I don't know how many times in the last week I said, I can't wait for 2024 to be over. And I mean that. This is the stuff that Greg mentioned and just a lot of other stuff. It's been one of those years where like, man, I don't often look to like the turn of the calendar as, oh, things are going to magically get better. But I'm kind of hoping that this year it does. I'm kind of hoping that once 2024 ends, when that clock strikes midnight, that things are going to get better. And it's not like, you know, terrible things that are going on. We're moving into a new building. That's actually a great thing. It's just harder than what we expected it to be. And you know, that's just a fraction of what is going on in life. And so, you know, Christians, we can get weary. We can get tired. We can get to the point where it's like, man, how much longer? And the good news is, I don't know how much longer. But it's less than it was yesterday. That's the good news. We're at least one day closer than we were yesterday. Saturday, October 19th. I don't know. I'm not going back to that. I'm just kidding. We're closer than we used to be. And that ought to give us encouragement. Paul says, because now, this is verse 11, second part of verse 11. because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Christian, weary Christian. Not all Christians are weary. You might be energized right now. Things might be going great. You might be saying, I don't want 2024 to end. But for those who are weary, for those who are saying, man, I'm tired of the politics of this world. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. Man, take heart. Don't be discouraged. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. We are one day closer. It's like when you plan a great vacation and you've got all these things and it's that you're going to do. It's paid for. You're ready to go. And all that's left to do is count down the days. Well, we are one day closer. We will be with him. We are at least 24 hours closer than we were 24 hours ago. How's that? That's brilliant, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Well, that's an interesting way of Paul saying it. Our salvation is near. I thought I received my salvation at the time of trusting in Christ. Well, salvation is multifaceted. The salvation that we receive at the moment of trusting Christ is what we call justification. The salvation that we receive then is the complete forgiveness of our sins. The total eradication of our debt before God because of sin. The salvation that we receive at that moment is that we are reconciled relationally. We are reconciled back to God. We're no longer his enemies. We are called sons and daughters. We are part of his family. We are part of his kingdom. That's justification, and that happens at the moment of salvation. It happens, and it's complete. You are justified. And then there's this ongoing process of salvation. There's a sense in which we were saved and we are being saved. That is, God is working his process of sanctification. God is redeeming our earthly lives for his good. There's an ongoing process that's different than that sort of punctiliar justification moment. Now, this is going to take our whole lives. Every breath, every moment that we spend on this earth is part of our sanctification. It's part of the process of our salvation working itself out in our lives. But the Bible assures us that there is a moment coming in the future when we will not only have received justification and not only have gone through the process of sanctification, but we will receive what we often call glorification. Glorification is when we are raptured out of these bodies. I shouldn't use that word. That's a loaded word. I don't mean rapture like left behind. I mean we're separated by death from these bodies. We are taken into and ushered into the presence of God, and in his timing, all things will be renewed. We will receive new bodies. The obstacle of sin will be removed. We will be with him forever. That future salvation, that's still to come. And it's now nearer than it's ever been before. That's good news. That's good news. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. If you are weary today, take heart because you have already come this far. You have already run the race this far, and you are now that much closer to the glory that awaits. Weary Christians, take heart. Don't let this world take your eyes off the prize. Don't let this world get you down and convince you that it's never going to happen. We come to texts like this, and ultimately skeptics and doubters always want to say, oh, people have been saying that, you know, Jesus is going to come for 2,000 years. And yes, that's true. And we know we're at least 2,000 years closer. We're getting there. But for us, we don't have to worry about 2,000 years. None of us lives that long. We get just a few short years here on earth in order to make a difference. And so not only do we need to take heart and be encouraged, but the purpose for taking heart is that we get back in the game. The purpose of taking heart is that we would make our lives count for eternity. We would not get lost in the ways of this world, but that we would separate ourselves. You know, to be holy means to be separated. That we would separate ourselves. What are we separated from and what are we separated for? We're separated from the ways of this world to serve Christ, to share in his glory and his majesty, and to share in the riches of his kingdom. And we are one day closer. And tomorrow, when that alarm goes off, that wretched thing of an alarm, you'll be another day closer. Some of us, perhaps, closer to the return of Christ. For some of us, may be alive when that happens. But all of us, for sure, closer to the day when death will usher us into the presence of our King. We are a Christian, take heart. You are closer than you have ever been. To the compromised Christian, the third category of message here that I want to pull from Paul's words here in Romans 13, to the compromised Christian, flee the darkness is the message. If you are asleep and not following Christ, it is time to wake up. If you are awake and following Christ, yet you have grown weary, it is time to take heart and to know that you are closer than ever. To the compromised Christian, it is time to shed the deeds of darkness. It is time to turn from your sin. It is time to walk in the light, to put on Christ. All of these things are expressions that Paul uses here. Let's look at the text together. Verse 12 says, "The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Already alluded to this, but this is where a lot of people get skeptical. Why did Paul say in the first century, "The night is nearly over"? Clearly, the night was not nearly over. There's a bit of mystery in the New Testament as to the timing of Jesus' return, the understanding of the disciples as to the timing of Jesus' return, the understanding of Jesus himself. How much did Jesus know during his earthly ministry? How much did he know about the timing of his return? He said explicitly at one point, nobody knows the day or the hour, including the Son. He didn't know. That's what he says. So why does Paul say the night is nearly over? Well, it may seem as a cop-out, but it's true. It's all relative. It's all relative. The night was nearly over for Paul. The night was nearly over for those first century Christians. It's been over for 2,000 years now. But Paul seems to be alluding to a global event in which Jesus will return. And if that is the case, we just have to accept that there is mystery here in terms of the apostles, especially those first century apostles, their understanding of when that would happen. There's nothing they've said that has been proven wrong. There are some things that, like this, make us kind of scratch our head. But the reality is regardless of the timing of the return of Christ, you have limited time left. You have limited time left to, if you're a sleeper, to wake up. You have limited time left, if you are a faithful Christian, to continue to endure. It is not for, this is not forever. It is a finite period of time that we live and walk on this earth, that we struggle against the darkness, that we struggle against our own sinful nature, that we must be faithful to Christ. And so to the compromised Christian, it's time to get out of the mess of your own sin. Put on what Paul refers to here as the armor of light. Let us discard the deeds of darkness. Let's get rid of, let's just take them out with the trash. Stop fooling around in darkness with the things that keep us from faithfully living for Christ. That's the message here. He expounds on this a little bit. He says, let us walk with decency. I'm in verse 13. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime. Walk with decency as in the daytime. You understand where this metaphor comes from, right? During the daytime, people mostly behave. The majority of crimes happen at night after the sun goes down. I used to always tell my kids, there's really nothing good that happens after midnight when you're a teenager. And there might be some truth to that. There might be plenty of room for disagreeing, as they often would. But the fact remains is it's not for nothing that we associate nighttime and darkness with evil behavior and daytime with appropriate behavior. And Paul says, let us walk with decency as in the daytime. And he goes on to say, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus. So we're supposed to put off the deeds of darkness. We're supposed to put away our sinful desires, the things that take us away from Christ, that compromise our witness, that reduce our anticipation of Christ's return. There are many things that wage war against what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing through us. And we are to reject those things. We are to flee from them. We are to put them off in order that we might put on good deeds, that we might put on the deeds that are done in the daytime. Paul specifically mentions, you'll see this on the handout, Paul specifically mentions three areas of darkness we must flee. This is obviously not an exhaustive list, but by the inspiration and influence of the Holy Spirit, there were three areas that Paul highlights here, and I think they're equally applicable to us today. The first is the area of drink. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Drunkenness and active obedience to Christ are you can't do them at the same time. You cannot pursue drunkenness and pursue obedience to Christ. Now, the relationship between those who follow Christ and alcohol or other intoxicating things is a nuanced one in scriptures. Sometimes people assume that the Bible always just treats alcohol as a sin and always treats alcohol as a bad thing. You would be surprised to find the number of times that the Bible actually celebrates the effects of alcohol. And so the answer here can't be all drink is bad all the time. But what is without a doubt contrary to the Christian walk is what Paul refers to here as carousing and drunkenness. And we say, well, okay, you know, we get into these things like, well, how drunk is drunk? You know, how many drinks can you have, and what's an acceptable amount of alcohol for Christians to consume? Those are things that we'll talk a good bit about, not that subject specifically, but the idea of how do we evaluate those things in the coming verses. Paul actually gets to this a little bit, and the conscience and social sins and things that we need to consider. So we'll have opportunity to think more about that. But for now, suffice it to say, drunkenness is not becoming of a Christian soldier. If you want to follow Christ, you are going to have to manage and get in order your relationship with alcohol or other intoxicating things. It's a problem. It was a problem 2,000 years ago. It's a problem today. You know, one of the things I was thinking about, I don't know how much of this I should say. I was asked to do a celebration of life service yesterday. And by the time I got there, everybody had been drinking for like 2 hours. And so it made for a lot of interesting situations and a lot of interesting conversations. But I was thinking about this yesterday. One of the things, you know, what I wasn't taught as a kid, because I was just taught alcohol is bad, alcohol is bad. And yet all of the adults in my life were consuming alcohol and seemed to be having fun doing it. One of the things I wasn't taught was how differently alcohol affects different people. And there are people who should absolutely abstain 100% from alcohol, because it is not a good thing for them, right? But there's a lot of room to discuss what is appropriate and what it, we know that Jesus drank alcohol. Jesus made alcohol and gave it to drunk people. That's a wild one there. What are you going to do with that one? It's difficult. But nowhere in the Bible is drunkenness condoned. Nowhere in the Bible is drunkenness spoken of as a good thing. It's always related to evil. It's always a problem. And Paul is not unclear here in any way. He says, let us walk in decency, not in carousing and drunkenness. So Paul specifically mentions three areas. The first one is drink. The second one is sex. He not only understands the danger. Are you starting to understand people weren't that different 2,000 years ago than they are today? Like, what are some of the problems in the church? They're pretty similar, right? But he says, we're back in verse 13, walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity. And the believer's relationship to their sexual behavior is one of great importance in the Christian life. And God calls us, just as he calls us to have a healthy, appropriate relationship with alcohol, one that is marked by sobriety, then he calls us to sobriety in our sexual behavior as well. And it was, you know, we live in such a sexualized world. I mean, it's crazy, right? Like, they're selling life insurance with half-naked women on TV. You know, it's just nuts. Like, everywhere you go, you're just bombarded with sexual imagery and the idea of sexual pleasure. And we have to be diligent. We have to be awake. You can't afford to let your guard down in this world that we live in. But you know what? 2,000 years ago, it was a problem then too. It was a sexualized culture then as well. And so Paul had to write to them and say, hey, get your house in order here. I'm hearing rumors of sexual impurity about the people in the church. I'm hearing rumors of promiscuity, people having sex or having any, well, let me define terms here. Any sex outside of the marriage of a man and woman is considered sexual sin. And so when Paul is writing to believers, that's the standard. If you're married to somebody of the opposite sex, have a good time. Outside of that, though, we must show sobriety and restraint. We must learn to control our bodies. This is something we definitely don't talk enough about in the church. It's not fun to talk about. It's not comfortable. Is anybody comfortable right now? No, we're all uncomfortable. At least you're not up here with the lights on you and the cameras rolling. You just sit there, nobody even knows you're here. What are you so uncomfortable for? We must flee these three areas of darkness: drink, sex, and, well, these aren't, I'm not saying that right. These aren't areas of darkness. Sex is not an area of darkness. Sex is good. Sex is God's idea. But we can take it out of his intended context and make an absolute mess of our lives. Sexual behavior, inappropriate sexual behavior, ruins more lives probably than anything else in this world. And so we as Christians must take this seriously. We must give attention to our own thought life, to our own behavior. Thirdly, an area where we must give special attention as Christians not to fall into sin and to be careful to flee darkness is in our social relationships. I love that Paul includes in this list quarreling and jealousy. Because the legalists among us say, yeah, I don't touch alcohol. I've never had inappropriate sexual relationships, and you think, oh, you're just like some super Christian. And Paul's like, are you jealous? Do you quarrel? Well, yeah, but those things aren't as bad. Paul doesn't say that. He puts them in the same list. Our social relationships are just as important as our relationship with intoxicating drink and drugs and our relationship with our own sexual behavior. Our social relationships are not to be marked by quarreling, fighting, arguing, having conflict with one another over unnecessary things, and jealousy. Okay, so we've got not only to control our bodies when it comes to drinking and sex, we've got to control our bodies. Our tongues are part of our body. Our minds are part of our body. When it comes to our relationships with one another, are we treating each other with love and compassion and mercy, or are we marked by quarreling and jealousy? And then finally, you see here, there's not just three things on this list, but a fourth. And there's an asterisk by it because I want to leave room for the Holy Spirit perhaps to speak to you in other areas when it comes to the idea of compromised Christians. And to some degree, all of us fit into that category, right? But if we're living a compromised life, we must flee the darkness. And so the fourth area that we need to flee the darkness, any area of sin not mentioned that you're struggling with. Maybe I'm not scratching where you itch. Maybe I'm not hitting the nail on the head in your life because you don't struggle with any of those three things, but there's something else, and the list is seemingly endless of ways in which we have invented to rebel against God and to enjoy our time in the darkness. And the Bible says we're to flee darkness. And so let's all embrace this challenge. Instead of sitting there going, yeah, I'm doing okay with drink, I'm doing okay with sex, I'm doing okay with social relationships, I guess I'll just sit here and feel pretty good about myself. We can't let you get away with that. We want you to feel bad. No, I'm just kidding. This is the time, though. This is the appropriate place to stop and say, where do I need to challenge myself? Where do I need to push myself? Where do I need to surrender to the mercies of God? And what other areas of my life do I need to obey? Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Jesus, die to your sinful self. Walk in the light, not in the dark. Live as if in the day, not in the night. Would you pray with me? Father, there is no time to waste. There are people here among us, people perhaps listening online, there who fall into that first category of non-Christian. They've not surrendered their life to Christ. And God, I pray that today you would impress upon them the urgency of salvation. And God, that you would open the way for them to come back to you through repentance of sin, to get their soul right with their Creator through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. God, would you bring new life to those who are asleep? Cause them to awaken and to walk in the day, to walk in the light. Father, for the weary Christian, which to some degree might be all of us who have professed Christ and given our lives to following him. God, may we not grow weary. May we, with confidence in you, pick ourselves up. Open the door, go out into the world that you've called us to, and keep serving, keep loving, keep witnessing, keep being the people that you created us to be and you saved us to be. And God, give us encouragement today. We're one day closer. We will be with you soon. Lord Jesus, encourage our hearts today. And for the ways in which we've compromised, God, I pray that you would convict our hearts of sin. Convict my own heart of sin. God, help me to follow you, not only in those three areas, but in all of life. Father, for my brothers and sisters, fellow Christ followers in this room and listening online, God, convict us of the sins that we have accepted into our lives. May we flee the darkness as if fleeing for our own lives. May we not hold dear the things for which Jesus, our Savior, had to die. Change our hearts and minds. We pray for Romans 12, 1 and 2 to happen in our lives, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus, I thank you that you haven't given up on us yet. You have shown such patience. You have shown such grace and kindness, but now help us to flee the darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that this world could see the true gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.